So again, we are in Romans 8, but we've turned to Galatians chapter 3. And last week, if you were here, if you remember, we talked about sharing the gospel by using the commandments, something we may have never thought of or maybe never understood that that could be possible or that's what they were for. But we saw a number of scriptures show us that that was one of the reasons God gave the commandments, to shut everyone's mouth about how good they are. Because we know, even ourselves, and society says, well, most people are good. That's true. There are some good people, right? A lot of good people. A lot of good people helping in Ukraine right now, right? But we don't get to define who is good. God gets to define that. And when we see what God defines as good through the commandments, we see we don't add up. Because we've all lied. We've all taken things that didn't belong to us. We've all used God's name in vain. And maybe we've been mad enough to want to kill someone, even though we never did it. You know, and it's just not the not doing of things, but the thought of it also. And God knows because God knows, right? We think we might get away with it because we thought it and never did it, but God knows, right? So the commandments were also to shut everyone's mouth about how good we are and show us our utter sinfulness and our need to come to God for salvation. So in Galatians chapter 3, that's why Paul says in verse 24, therefore the law, or the commandments, were our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified or made right by faith. Right? We talked about it last week. When we look at the commandments and we see ourselves how we utterly fail to keep God's commands and laws, what else can we do but go to God and say, Lord, help me, save me. Save me from my sins. Right? Imagine if you're drowning and somebody comes by and he says, well, try harder or take a swimming class. No, you're crying to save me. What are you talking about? So we see the commandments actually drive us to God, or they should anyway. But again, the problem is most people think they're good, good enough to get into heaven on their own character or how they live, right? But then last week, Paul talked about how the commandments also aroused his sinful passions. So we go from the commandments showing us how sinful we are, and he says the commandments aroused sinful passions. Okay, so let's go back to we're in Romans chapter 8, but in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law or the commandment sin if they've aroused our sinful passions? But certainly not, he says. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, or his sinful nature, or our sinful nature, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. So again, we talked about the commandments. Once they were, God put them out there, people saw them as sin, but the sinful nature in us makes us want to break those laws, right? And the commandments can't stop us, right, from breaking God's laws, right? They can't stop us. That's on us, right? The speed limit, we talked about it last week. The speed limit sign, can that physically stop you from going over that? No. It's a law. It's there. But what? Well, I'm not going to speak for anyone else, but listen, what do? We stay under 25? 27, 29, you know, no problem, you know, maybe 30, right? That's how we think, five miles an hour or 10 miles an hour over. That's in us to do that. What we're told not to do, our sinful nature wants to do it and break it, especially God's laws. So in Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 14, he said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, the commandments are spiritual, but I am carnal," Paul says, "sold under sin." So you see how the commandments showed him how sinful he was. Even though Paul was one of the most religious men in all of Israel. At one time he thought he was like God's right-hand man because he was so religious. But he didn't realize how sinful he was until he looked at the commandments personally. Like looking in a mirror and seeing dirt on your face. And then Paul told us about this battle he faced between his sinful nature and how God wanted him to live. I think we can all relate to that, no? How God wants us to live and how, you know, there's this battle within our sinful nature to do that. It's an ongoing battle. And believe it or not, it will always be there, no matter how old you get. I'm 35. And it's still raging. Add another 30 years, but it's still. Verse 15, he said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do or want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." And verse 21, "I then find the law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." So he sees that the evil, that's the sinful nature that's in him, and he also sees himself, the inner man that wants to do good. In verse 21, again, or verse 22, he says, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, in my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, in my body." He said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So now we see how him realizing his total sinfulness drove him to cry out to God for salvation. And so when we're witnessing to someone and they realize this, the sinners that they are, after we show them the commandments, then we give them scriptures about God's grace, mercy, and salvation. But if you witness to someone and they don't realize or accept their sinfulness, we don't give them God's grace. They don't need God's grace. They don't understand. They're sinners. They don't think they need God's grace. But if they don't accept their sinfulness, what do? You give them more of God's commandments. And so now, with Paul understanding his salvation through the Lord Jesus and not by following the commandments, he says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore now, N-O-W, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, the second part of this verse really doesn't belong. It wasn't included in the earliest manuscripts. But it's in verse 4, so we won't deal with that here. But Paul says, "There is therefore." Therefore, referring to his previous statements about him being a wretched man and that Jesus was our deliverance. Jesus was our deliverance from what? From the commandments which condemn us all. as guilty before God. Again, can any of us stand before God and go through the commandments and say you haven't broken any of them? No way. No way. We've broken them. Could we even count how many times we've broken God's laws? I don't think so. But again, Paul talking about there is no condemnation. That's why he says that. Because Jesus delivered us from that condemnation that the commandments put on us. And this opens up a whole new area of meaning for us, because even though Paul, right, we just read, he was saying how he failed. He struggled sometimes with sin. Even though he failed at times, he didn't lose his salvation, because he says that, he basically says that Jesus took our condemnation upon himself on the cross. Right? He took all that guilt of being a sinner and the condemnation. Remember? That's what he was accused of by the religious leaders, hanging out with sinners, being a glutton and all this other stuff. And that he deserved to be up there. No, we deserve to be up there. So he took our guilt, right? We're guilty before God, right? He took our guilt and our condemnation and paid for those sins on the cross. And so this means if we're trusting in Jesus for our salvation and accept that he did pay the price for our sins, past, present, and future, then his payment is complete. There is no judgment. There's no longer any condemnation. And so this verse here, verse 1 of chapter 8, is so important to understand, memorize, or maybe even staple it to our foreheads. I really don't recommend that. It was just a, you know... just to get us to understand how important this is and to remember that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But why do I say that? Understand, memorize, and because it's so easy to condemn ourselves even after we become Christians. And not only that, it's easy to listen to the devil and his accusations against us. You don't have to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 10, you can read it. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. The devil's called the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us day and night before God. Imagine that. The devil not only messes with us, and it's not always the devil, sometimes it's us, right? Let's be real. This preacher, K.P. Yohannan, used to say, listen, there's sometimes the devil says, that wasn't me, that's you. And we blame him, but still, he condemns us before God. Look at your Christian brother and sister, God, what they're doing. But what does condemnation do? Or what can it do? Condemnation can make us walk away from the cross of our Lord. I've seen it happen throughout my Christianity. People come to Christ and they're saved, and then they try to walk perfectly. And of course, right, we want to live the best that we can. But then when they failed, they took upon this condemnation upon themselves and listened to the devil. And what do? They walk away because Christianity is too hard. They can't do it. But this is why Paul put this in here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But condemnation makes us feel bad. It makes us unworthy or feel unworthy to be a child of God. And Paul felt that too. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians to the right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 9. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church. And he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Remember, before he became a Christian, he was hunting down Christians to throw them in jail. He hated them so much. And now he's a Christian. He feels bad, and he says, "I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." But verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Right? He can't take back all those things that he did to people, that he did to Christians, the sins that he committed against them. He can't take them back. Of course he feels bad, but he says, "I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Okay? So back in Romans, when the devil tells you you're not worthy, you know what? Tell him he's right. He is right. We aren't worthy of God's mercy and his grace. We're not worthy. We're rotten sinners. But also tell the devil, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." I'm not worthy, but Jesus was worthy. And he thought of me enough that he went to the cross and died, suffered and died for my sins, even though I wasn't worthy. And he paid the price. And so if God has forgiven us, why should we condemn ourselves or let him condemn us? And again, I'm not saying make light when we sin. We can't make light of it. But how do we know whether it's the devil or the Holy Spirit? How do we know? Well, the Holy Spirit will convict us of our sin and show us our sin and our need to confess. But he will never condemn us. The Holy Spirit will never condemn us. Why? Because Jesus was condemned in our place. That's why. Let's turn to the back of our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. And the Apostle John writes, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." So John knew. John knew about self-condemnation. I'm sure he experienced it. I think every Christian has. But he knew that God is greater because of what he did. And then he says in verse 21, "If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Right? We have confidence that Jesus, he goes on to talk about something else, but we have confidence in God that what he did on the cross took our sins away. John also said, if we confess our sins, right? He is faithful and just. Who is? Who's he? The Lord Jesus. God the Father is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's not like we lose our salvation when we sin and we go back to confess and we get our salvation back. Because what happens if you pass away before you get to do it right? But he wants us to confess, and the Holy Spirit wants us to confess, not condemn us. And so we don't have to walk around constantly feeling guilt and condemnation. And again, it's not a pep talk. This is reality in Christianity. And again, it's not to make light of sin at all. Because last week, if you remember what God said about lying, he lumped it in with a whole lot of sins, worse than lying. But lying was in there, that those who lie will take part in the lake of fire. But Paul's going to go into deeper why there is no condemnation, as we just have. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, Paul says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So when we are become Christians, when we're saved by the Lord, we are in Christ and we're set free from, again, from the condemnation we deserved under the commandments. And again, the commandments reveal our sinfulness and our spiritual deadness, which brings physical death. This is the law of sin and death, right? If you remember Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul wrote, "The wages of sin is what? Death. But salvation, eternal life through faith in Christ, which is the law of the Spirit of life, this has set us free from the law of sin and death." Again, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the second part, well, he said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, we deserved death, hell. But this is why Jesus not only conquered sin, right? He conquered death also for us, to show us that if we die, that's not all. We don't really die. The body does, but we don't. And those victories, him conquering sin and death, those victories were transferred to us through our faith in him. I don't know if you got that. Jesus' victories over sin, remember? He never sinned. That was his victory over sin. And though he died, he rose from the dead. So those victories have really been transferred to us through faith in him. He conquered sin for us. And he tasted death for us also. And so in verse 3, Paul writes in chapter 8, "For what the law or the commandments could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Okay. So again, God gave the commandments to Moses, and they were holy and just. We talked about it last week, that the commandments are God's eternal moral standards. Remember? But there was something that the commandments, Paul says, they couldn't do. What could the commandments not do? We talked about it earlier. Just like the speed limit can't make us obey it, The commandments could not make us holy and sinless before God. Why? Because of the weakness of our flesh and our inability to follow them. So the commandments were good, but they couldn't save us because of the weakness of our flesh. And so Paul says, so what the commandments could not do, Paul says, God did by sending Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning he had the same kind of body we have, but he was sinless, which means he fulfilled or kept the commandments as opposed to us. We just said this. And so now, if you're in Christ, the commandments, in a way, have been fulfilled in us. And God sees us as if we did keep the commandments. Because Jesus did it for us. And so now Paul, he starts to present two different ways of life, which we'll discuss through verse 17. Probably not all today. But the first way of life, he'll say, is living according to the flesh. What's living according to the flesh? It's following the sinful desires of our old life. The second way of life is to live according to the Spirit, which is to follow the desires of the Holy Spirit in our new life as followers of Christ. So in verse 5, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So in other words, people with carnal minds focus on how to satisfy the flesh physically, materially, which Paul says is spiritual death. But when a person is truly born again by the Spirit of God, then they are focused on spiritual things and the Lord. Right? That's how we know. Even though we may have this battle, this is how we know. Are we fleshly minded and just focused on, you know, satisfying ourselves physically and materially? Or are we focused on the things of the Lord? That's how we know where we're at. So in verse 6, again, he says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it, the carnal mind, is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Paul says the fleshly mind is hatred or an enemy towards God and not concerned about the ways of God. Right? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. And Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Okay? And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, so if you did, or if you can remember, when we were in the world, did we worry about pleasing God, even if we believed in God? We didn't think about that, right? When we were in the world. Think about pleasing God? No. What do we think about? Pleasing who? Ourselves. In a myriad of ways. That's why Paul writes, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul says they cannot, which means they don't have the ability. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, speaking of those in the flesh, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Right? People think we're foolish. People think this is foolish. But he says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In chapter 2 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 14, he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So on one side, you have people who have a secular or society without God worldview. And they see values or morality changing. We talked about this last week. God's morals don't change. They'll never change. I mean, just recently, there were women from a talk show who were saying that prostitution and women in porn movies is just another way of making a living. See what I'm talking about? You see how morals are changing right before our very eyes? In one lifetime, one short lifetime? But I would ask them, so you're trying to get your daughters to do these things? To work in those, that kind of job? Really? You would push your daughters to do that? Those things? I don't know. I wonder what they would answer. Maybe they would say, yeah, it's okay. I don't know. Wouldn't surprise us, right? Not really. But this is one side of the world. And they call this modern thinking or being progressive. But on the other hand, if we live by the Holy Spirit, and again, I just try to keep things in perspective because it's easy to look down on people, right? When we become Christians, it's easy to look down on sinners. Unless we remember that we were sinners also, saved by grace. You know what I mean? But we can still call insanity or sin for what it is. And we're being fought on this now. You know, because of our love for the Lord, we seek to do what God tells us to do, right? And we have a desire for those things. And we view the Bible as our authority and guidebook for life. And we see values or morals unchanging. And yet we're being called old-fashioned, dangerous to democracy, lunatics. But Jesus told us about persecution, did he not, in the Gospels? They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And he says, they're really not doing it to you, they're doing it to me. That's what he said. And so I have to keep that in perspective too, so I don't start throwing bricks. You know what I mean? Either at the TV or people in general. You know, it's a balance. Let's go to 1 John. We got to close very soon. In the back of our Bibles, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. And John again writes, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Right? So, you know, we're battling not only our own sinful nature, which wars against the Spirit of God in us. And we're not only battling evil forces on earth, but Paul talks about principalities and powers of the air that are not seen. There's a spiritual battle going on for the hearts and minds of people that we don't even see. But again, how will people know if we don't tell them and stand for what we believe? And again, we don't have to be arrogant, but when I say world, I'm talking about part of society without God. Is the world afraid to say what they want to say or do what they want to do? Are they worried about they're going to offend us? No, they're trying to. Amen or no? They're purposely trying to. And it's, again, within my short lifetime, it is getting worse and worse. You know, you got people cheering that there's less people in church now than ever before. Yeah. They go, yeah. But again, there's so much more to that. But again, why should we be afraid? We shouldn't. Again, we don't want to be arrogant like anybody else. But why should we be afraid? They're not. Not in the least. But it's not only that, speaking. It's showing. Right? Jesus was not just about speaking, was he? He didn't tell the apostles. He didn't stay in church and say, go out there, get them, and bring them to church. No, what did he do? He went out to the community, served the community, the people. You know, and that's what we're going to try to do more as a church family, serve this community. You know, this COVID is on its way out. We got to, you know, and so we're hoping to, you know, maybe, we don't know how often, but maybe at the end of, what month is it? March, at the end of April, you know, feed some people in the church hall over here, you know, on a Saturday, like a soup kitchen type deal. We're not going to have to cook, but we did it, right? Yeah. And, you know, so start serving people in the community, showing Christianity. Anybody can talk, right? And it's good. We need to tell people the gospel, share the gospel with them. But they need to see Christianity, especially around here. They don't see it. You see a lot of church buildings, right? A lot of church buildings. But they don't see it. We have to show love to people who are not Christians because that's what Jesus did. And who did he show love and mercy and grace to? Us, remember? Sinners, we were sinners. He showed his love and grace and mercy to us. So that's what we're to do. We're his hands, feet, and mouthpiece now. You know, and I'm trying to get myself to, you know, Get going, man. Time is short. I mean, remember God said, you know, there will be wars and rumors of war. If there wasn't ever a rumor of war, today is it. They're talking about the, you know, everybody's walking on eggshells with because, you know, they're afraid somebody's going to shoot off a nuclear weapon. If that's not one of the biggest rumors I've heard in my life, I don't know what is. And he says that's the beginning of the end. And so it's up to us to bring people Jesus. And then at least they know and can make a decision. If they don't hear, how are they going to know? If they don't see, how are they going to know? Amen? So, you know, pray about this coming up. And, you know, I hope and pray, you know, and if you don't have a heart for people, ask God to give you a heart for people. Sometimes it's hard having a heart for people, ain't it? Yeah, I know. It's hard. But again, we go back to look what Jesus. He had a heart for us, didn't he? In our sin, in our wickedness, in our filth. So, let me not, I gotta stop. Anyway, let's stand.